Holocaust survivor Elie Wiesel spoke the following words. For the survivor who chooses to testify, it is clear. His duty is to bear witness for the dead and the living. He has no right to deprive future generations of a past that belongs to our collective memory. To forget would be not only dangerous, but offensive. To forget the dead would be akin to killing them a second time. And so we remember fervently the 6 million Jewish victims of the Holocaust. There was a Holocaust in Asia as well, but so few seem to have even noticed, let alone remembered. According to historian Chalmers Johnson, as many as 30 million Filipinos, Vietnamese, Cambodians, Indonesians, Koreans, Chinese, and others were slaughtered in Asia during the years of Japanese aggression leading up to and including World War II. Japanese scientists tested various chemical and biological weapons, such as bubonic plague and anthrax, on human victims. Women were impregnated by soldiers and doctors, their bellies sliced open, their babies removed, and then experimented upon. So cruel were Japanese medical experiments that Nazi scientists who visited the facilities vomited from the horror of what they saw. I stand before you in Japanese garb. I live in Japan in the city of Nagoya. I speak Japanese. My father was born with the name Hideo Matsuyama, a Japanese name. But my name is not Matsuyama, and I am not Japanese. As a child growing up under the Japanese occupation of Korea, my father, a Korean, was forbidden to use his Korean name, Oh Sang-gyu. If he used his Korean name or spoke Korean, he would be beaten. My grandfather's younger sister was married off as a teenager after my great-grandfather discovered that unmarried girls were being taken as sex slaves of the Japanese army. We know today that almost 200,000 Korean women and girls as young as 12 years old were subject to rape dozens of times per day. And today my family and I serve as missionaries among the people my father was taught to hate. I had grown up like many Korean Americans, knowing that my father was never going to buy a Japanese car, TV, or stereo. I knew that there was bad blood between Koreans and Japanese, but I didn't quite know why. It wasn't actually until grad school that I learned about the horrors of the Asian Holocaust. And as I did, the anger of the Korean people became my own. Those are very dangerous days. That anger threatened the ministry that the Lord had called me to lead in Japan. Those days were even more dangerous for my own heart as I struggled to justify to myself giving up the American dream, giving up my parents' dream for my life that they had sacrificed everything for, giving up my dreams to invest my Ivy League degrees to gain a comfortable, prosperous, successful life, giving up all of this for the sake of a nation that had committed unspeakable atrocities against my people, and even my own family. And oh, how happy Satan would have been if my heart had remained in such anger and continued with such a poor grasp of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even though I was a pastor and missionary at that time, there was so much of the gospel that I needed to relearn or perhaps learn for the very first time. Years earlier, I'd fallen in love with Jesus Christ as a freshman, involved with InterVarsity at the University of Pennsylvania. But perhaps, as the years went by, the beauty of the old, old story of the gospel had started to become old to me. I had become, in my own mind, more saint than sinner, more self-righteous than Christ-righteous, more condemning of the sins of others than brokenhearted over mine. And one day, as I struggled while reading yet another account of the horrors of Japanese imperialism, the Lord spoke into my heart the message of Colossians 1, asking, "Weren't you also my enemy? Didn't you also crucify my son? What good have you done to merit my grace?" I sat at my desk, stunned and silenced, seeing the depth of my sin, but at the same time, exhilaration rushed into my dark soul like a flood of light in amazement at his gospel, that God had reconciled to himself all things, by making peace through Christ's blood shed on the cross, that we who were alienated from God and were his enemies have been reconciled by Christ's body and presented before God as holy, without blemish, and free from accusation. And I knew then that I could claim no human right to hate or accuse another. When God the Father, at the cost of his Son's innocent blood, set aside his absolute divine right to accuse and punish me justly and eternally for my sins, I realized that I had no righteousness of my own to stand upon, nor do the Korean people or any person, whether victim or oppressor, that we can stand only by the grace of God on Christ alone. That there is none righteous, no, not one. That there is no goodness of man that can earn the favor of God, nor any evil of man that is insurmountable by the grace of God. That there is no purity or innocence in this world, not among the poor, nor among the oppressed, not among young or old, that demand the favor of God. Nor is there a condemnation upon the oppressor, upon the enslaver, upon the crucifier that cannot be canceled by the shed blood of our Lord. Rebuked and restored by God, I could look afresh upon the cross of Jesus Christ and both be loved undeservedly and also love others unreservedly, even those I had called my enemies, and could call them instead brother, sister, and friend. And this was a lesson that I needed to learn, that reconciliation begins with recognizing my sin before God, not in pointing out to God the sins of others. The starting point of reconciliation is the personal conviction of each Christian that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. The heart of reconciliation is that God is reconciling to himself sinners. And the message of reconciliation has been given to us to bring to the world. Tonight, I share the story of God's grace in my life, my sin, my weaknesses, God's mercy. What is the story of God's grace in your life? Who is your enemy? Whom have you hurt? Whom do you struggle to forgive? Whom is God calling you to love? Like Jim had us do the very first night, would you take a pen and write on your hand that person, or those people, or that nation's name that you need to forgive, or whose forgiveness you need to seek? And as you write, I ask you, what can move us beyond human hatred? What can empower us to forgive and seek forgiveness? What message do we have for reconciliation in a divided and fallen world, not merely between humans, but between humanity and God? The answer to these questions is beautifully expressed and answered in 2 Corinthians 5. And as I read it, would you hold out that name and your hand to God? For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. To the Japanese who are here tonight, 愛する兄弟, 姉妹の皆さん, I ask for your forgiveness. 私を許してください。 I ask that you would forgive me for the hardness of my heart, for my self-righteousness and my struggles to forgive. You do not bear the guilt of those who committed sins in the past, nor do I bear the guilt of any wrongs that Koreans may have committed. You do not even bear your own personal guilt and sin, nor do I, because all has been paid for through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And whatever hostility that may have existed or currently exists between you and me, between Japanese and Koreans, may such barriers that divide be destroyed as we are reconciled both to God and also to each other through the cross of Jesus Christ. May God have glory in Japan as we together, as reconciled brothers and sisters, proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. For all of you here tonight, no matter where in the world you are from, may God have glory in and through your lives. As the Lord pours grace over your wounds, your divisions, your scars, as this generation embraces the reconciliation that you have with God and with each other through the cross of Jesus Christ, as you bring the gospel not only to people for whom you have a natural compassion, but even to those for whom you have no heart, as you remember that God's mission to us was a mission of mercy extended to those who were not lovable, who deserved hell, to us for whom God should have had no heart, but for whom He did, not because of who we were, but because of who He is. May God have glory. May God have glory as you embrace the unlovely, as you embrace the unlovable, the unlikable, as you do the unthinkable in forsaking the ambitions of this world. As we reach out to the 6,000 unreached people groups in the world, representing 2.5 billion people in need of reconciliation with God, and as we take up the challenge to send or go as a generation of ambassadors for Christ, bearing this message of reconciliation in the gospel to the very ends of the earth. Amen.